Hopefully I made enough. If I didn't, just try and share as best you can, and you can make some more copies after we get done. As you know, last couple of times I've been speaking, I've been dealing with the book of Genesis, and we started out with Genesis 1, and we went through that, we went through chapter 2, and we went through chapter 3, and we ended with chapter 3, and we were dealing with the sin of Adam, and what all it had, the repercussions of it, how we feel the effects, and so forth. So tonight we're going to be looking at the doctrine of original sin. And you're going to see four different positions on there. You're in one of those categories, more than likely. There may be a few different twists of these four interpretations, but you're categorized in one of those. So regardless of what you think you believe, you're going to fit in one of these molds. Hopefully it's going to be the one that I agree with, but we'll go from there. Just want to start off, I closed last time I taught with a quote from Miles J. Stanford, and I want to read one of his quotes again, and then we'll get into the teaching. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5 if you want to go ahead and turn there. So the quote is, "When the first man, Adam, sinned, he died positionally, totally dead to God, spirit, soul, and body. Thereafter, his position was manifested in his condition. He began to die experientially. In God's mercy, it was some 930 years before Adam fully experienced the inevitable outcome of his position of death. Due to the fall, Adam became flesh, not only his body, but his soul and his spirit as well. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. It is not that the natural man has flesh or is in the condition of flesh. He is flesh. That life is characteristically anti-God, selfish, and self-centered." And then that's a quote from Miles J. Stanford. If you've never heard about him, do a Google online. You can go to his website, withchrist.org. So we'll look at Romans chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at this sheet that you have. The four positions that are out there, there may be a few others, but these are the predominant ones. We're going to be talking about Pelagianism, Arminianism, Augustinianism, and Federalism. And we're going to go through each one of them and look at the scripture, and we're going to see where you fit in. Which one do you believe, and why do you believe it, and is it biblical to believe this view? We're going to look at the little picture that's on the top of it. We'll go ahead and explain that. This is coming from that standpoint of what happened when Adam sinned. So Adam is the big man to your left, and all the little men is his legacy, us as human beings. So it's got imputed sin or guilt, and this is coming from Romans 5, and it's got inherited corruption, Psalm 51, and then it's got personal sin in the middle, and that's 1 John chapter 1. So let's go ahead and look at Pelagianism. And before I start, let's ask a couple of questions. Is man good at heart? Is it possible for man to live without sin? How did Adam's sin affect mankind? And the last question would be, does God hold a person guilty for the sin of another? So these are going to be the questions that are going to be addressed tonight. These four views right here are going to answer those questions in one way or the other, and then you're going to set yourself in one of these views. Some of them are biblical, some of them are not biblical, and we'll deal with those. At the top of the page, it says original sin. It gives the verses that we're dealing with, and then up under it says position yourself. All of us have to grab a hold of a position, one way or the other. Sports is the same thing. Their whole purpose is to get to a position. Most of the time it's to a goal. Most of the time it's to a winning side. So all of us have to choose a position that we're going to stand on, and this is what we're going to do tonight. So the first one is Pelagianism. This was started by a man named Pelagius back in, I think it was 400 B.C. or something, or 80, not B.C. But this man, his view came about because of Augustinianism, and we'll get into that in a little while. But Pelagianism basically says that Adam's sin affected Adam only. He gave us an example, which is, if you sin, you die. That was the example. He also, all humans are born neutral with complete free will to do good or bad. All human beings are capable of keeping all of God's commands by natural human will apart from divine intervention. And then it goes and says, Christ is an example of how to live for God. So basically, when they see these scriptures, they say Adam was an example how not to live, and Christ was an example of how to live. And we, in our own natural strength, the moment that we're born, we're able to do the things that Christ did. We're able to not do the things that Adam did. So they're basing all of their views on what you can do as a human being without any intervention from God. Is that biblical? Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. These are some of the verses that are used by the Pelagian to make sure that they get their point across. So you can use verses of Scripture to justify your belief. Whether you use those in context or not, that's up to you. So Deuteronomy chapter 30, they use verses 15 through 20. And it reads, "See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, and by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering and take possession of it." And it goes on and it lists these other things. And they use the key word as, if you doing this on your own. Let's look at Ezekiel 18, and this is the most familiar verse that they use. So Ezekiel 18, and I'm reading from the ESV, so it may be a little bit different than what you're using. Verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die.'" So it's saying that that person who sins, and that is the one that's going to die. It's not given a generational thing. But let's look at verse 19 and 20, same chapter. "Yet you say, 'Why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father?' When the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." And then verses 30 and 31. "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" And then the last one is Jeremiah 31. Verses 29 and 30. "In those days they shall no longer say, 'The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge.' But everyone shall die for his own sin. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge." So this is what they use to justify their teaching, that man in his own capacity can make himself good or he can make himself evil based on by the choices that he makes. Is that convincing? They're using Scripture. I'll leave that to you. I'm going to try and save my views to the end, because you know I have a view. And what you can agree with that or not, that'll be up to you. So let's look at Arminianism. Arminianism is that view that's in between Augustinianism and Pelagianism. They didn't want to go to the extreme on this side and didn't want to go to the extreme on this side, so they found what they thought was a neutral ground, and this is where the Arminianist is coming from. I'll go ahead and tell you that Pelagianism is still out there, Arminianism is still out there, Augustinianism is still out there, and Federalism is still out there. Whether they've been condemned by the church throughout history or whether they've been supported by the church throughout history is still out there in some way or form. Some in here may believe one of these groups. So we'll look at those. Arminianism, and you'll see the difference in them. It's just a slight variation. "Man is inherently corrupt. However, the fall did not bring condemnation upon any but Adam. Adam's sin is only imputed to us when we commit a personal sin, thereby showing our agreement with Adam. The disposition of the will is corrupted so that man has an inclination to sin, but God gives man prevenient grace to correct the sinful disposition. Now, man is like Adam in the garden, able to choose good or evil." And I didn't list any verses that they use because they're pretty much going to use the same verses that the Augustinian will. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 5 in a little bit. Let's look at Augustinianism. And this is saying man is inherently corrupt. The fall brought condemnation and guilt upon all men, as well as the disposition of the will is totally corrupted and inclined toward evil. Man has free will. We all agree that we have free will. Free will to do what is what we argue about. So man has free will, but that will is governed by a sinful nature. Man sins, therefore, because he is a sinner. Takes literally all in Romans 5:12, and this is going to make the distinction between federalism that we're getting ready to read now. So federalism, the federal view of humanity's relationship to Adam, proposes that Adam was selected by God to be humanity's federal representative. No one but Adam actually committed that first sin, but since Adam represented all people, God viewed all as involved and thus condemned. The reason that Adam's sin is imputed to his posterity, according to the federalist, is because God imputes the guilt of Adam, whom he chose to represent mankind, to mankind. So that's the distinction between all of these. Pelagianism says that you can do it on your own. Arminianism says you can do it, but God's going to give you the grace to do it. Then Augustinianism says you can't do it at all. It has to be God doing it for you. Federalism is basically saying the same thing as Augustinianism, except it says that mankind wasn't actually there. It was Adam who did it. He just represented us. Augustinianism says that we were literally there in Adam committing those sins. So that's the distinction between Augustinianism and federalism. Arminianism is that thing. They have their 5 points. Augustinianism, or Calvinism, as you probably know it, has their 5 points. And we're not here to argue about those tonight. All right, so we're going to look at Romans chapter 5 now. All four of the groups come to these passages, and they read this, and they say, okay, now what are we going to do about it? And they come up with these four different views. Which view is correct? I'll tell you what I think is correct after we get done looking at it. So Romans chapter 5, I'm not going to read all the verses, but we're going to start at verse 6. I'm just going to bring out some key words that we find, and we'll look more closely at verses 12 through 21. So Romans chapter 6, this is the description of mankind as a whole. It says that we were weak and ungodly. Verse 8, we're going to jump down. It says that we are sinners that Christ died for. Number 9, verse 9, says under the wrath of God. Verse 10 says that we are enemies. And then we're going to look at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We're going to stop there and deal with that one. People always ask the Calvinists, well, what does all mean? And when does all really mean all? This is what it's asking. In this situation, therefore, just as, well, what does the just as mean? Sin came into the world through one man. Well, who's the one man? Adam. And death through sin, the wages of sin is death, always. And so death spread to all men because of all sin. Well, how did it spread to all men? Does it really mean all men? Let's go ahead and answer that second question. Does it mean all men? Yes. Now, how does it mean all men? When you personally sin or when Adam sinned? This is the issue. One of the key words that you're going to notice at the end of it is, because all sinned. And I'm going to give you a little bit of comprehension, hopefully. Sinned, is that past, present, or future? Past. Okay? Sin spread to all men because all sinned. Well, if that was in the past, this was written long before we were born, and the sin occurred long before we were born, did all men sin? When did we sin? I heard it in the corner over there. When Adam sinned. So that's going to deal with the first one that we see on our paper, Pelagianism. We all sinned in Adam, so if you want to, and if you're a Pelagianist, I'm sorry, you can scratch out that first one, okay? We'll go ahead and deal with that. And Pelagianism was condemned by every church council, ever since they started coming together. It is a heresy. It is a false doctrine. It is still being taught in the church today. There are denominations who build their whole foundation on what Pelagius taught. And I debated one of the guys, and I didn't fully understand what he was talking about until I started studying what he believed. You ever heard of the Churches of Christ? And I don't know if I'm supposed to call out denominations or not. They are Pelagian. They absolutely believe that you are born neutral, that until you actually do a personal sin, you will not go to hell. So you got to deal with that. If you see a Church of Christ person, if you don't know anything else about them, they're Pelagian. And they will argue up and down with that. Okay. Verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. So sin was in the world. How did sin come into the world? Through Adam. So we already got that. It was in the world before the law. What law is he talking about? The law of Moses. Well, you can say the Ten Commandments, but ultimately the moral law of Moses is what he's talking about. But sin is not counted where there is no law. So what does that mean? It's basically saying, and we'll look at it, verse 14, this clears it up a little bit. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Why did death reign from Adam to Moses if we're just dealing with Adam's sin? You got that accountability. It was accounted to Moses. It was accounted to every generation from Adam to Moses. That's why there was still death in the world. Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. What did Adam do? What was his transgression? He ate of the fruit, so he broke one command. That was a law given to Adam. Do everything else. You can eat any kind of fruit that you want. You just can't eat this one fruit. That was that law that he had. So what this is saying is death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who didn't have the same law that Moses had. They still died. Well, if they didn't die because they were guilty of the law, what did they die for? They died because of the sins of Adam. And then we go back to the questions that we started out with. What did we start out with? How did Adam's sin affect mankind? Does God hold a person guilty for the sin of another? Does he? Technically, yes. Will you die? Unless the rapture takes place, you will. So we see that we are taking that. We are receiving the penalty that Adam received thousands of years ago. Because of his sin, we still die. Now that's that inherited, that's that imputed sin that we're dealing with, this original sin. It doesn't deal with our personal sin, what we commit personally. The quote that we just read, we sin because why? We're sinners. The Pelagian would say that, let me make sure I get it right. We're sinners when we sin. Until then, you're not a sinner. You're not guilty. You have nothing to worry about until you sin. And we teach, as far as I know, everybody in here would probably say that. I might have to talk to some of you and make sure. But we teach that the moment of conception, you're born into sin. Now, this doesn't address all the issues of what happens to infants when they die and the unborn and all of that. We're not dealing with that tonight. That's for another discussion, another debate. But what we're dealing with tonight is, are we born in sin? Do we pay for the sins of Adam? If you die, then you're paying for the sins of Adam. Because a lot of people die, the unborn, they die. So why do they die? Did they ever commit anything? Did they ever do anything wrong? Personally, no. In Adam, yes. So we see that view coming out. So let's look at verse 15. This is another description of what man's condition was. Many died through one man's trespass. Verse 16, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. And if you notice the key words, one trespass, one man, one condemnation. All of these things is singular, this issue. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And then somebody would say, wait, It says many and not all. What's the issue? We'll deal with that in a little bit. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, and I threw in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die. You're special because you're born into Adam. You're special because you're going to die. That's some great news, ain't it? I'm going to die one day, yes, because of my forefather Adam. Not necessarily good news. So let's go back to Arminianism. We've already marked out Pelagianism, have we? Are we sure? So now let's look at Arminianism. And I'm honestly not going to say yay or nay about this one. I'll let you come up with your own understanding. So man is inherently corrupt. Is man inherently corrupt? Yes. So they got that right. The fall did not bring condemnation upon any but Adam. Is that correct? Okay. Adam's sin is only imputed to us when we commit a personal sin. Can somebody just give me a brief definition of what imputation means? Imputed, imputation, impute. You got just a real brief definition? Charge to one's account. Okay. So let's read this again now that we have a definition. Adam's sin is only imputed to us when we commit a personal sin. Okay. How many unborn children have died? Let's just throw in creation. How many animals die, Ray? The animals die all the time. They're not sinners like we are. They're not sinners like Adam. They still die. So even Adam's that sin of Adam was imputed onto the creation. Not that they're guilty of sin, but they still see the effects. They still die. Plants still die. Animals still die. We still have all of this division going on. Okay? The disposition of the will is corrupted so that man has an inclination to sin. Is that accurate? Let's read it over. The disposition of the will is corrupted so that man has an inclination to sin. I'll agree with that. We can go a little bit deeper than that. But based on that, yes. Most of us have children in here. How many of you sat your child to the side and said, son, daughter, I want you to go and do this that's bad. I want you to go and do this that's bad. I want you to make sure that you're the meanest kid in the world. How many fathers and mothers have told their children to do that? I don't see any hands, so that's good. Now, how many of you sat your child down and you said, now, we don't do this because that's bad. We do this because this is good. I want you to go and do this because this is good. Now, how many of you have done that for your children? Just about all of us. Some of us are neutral, so you might be plagiarizing. So, the illustration is, we don't teach our children to sin. We teach them to do right. They have no trouble finding what sin is and making sure that they do it. So that's not the issue. So what we're dealing with is they have an inclination to sin. The moment that we're born, I mean, I've watched my daughter and I've tried and tried to make her do bad things. No, I've tried and tried to make her do the right thing. And I still don't succeed all the time. I try and try to make myself do right things. Do we always succeed in that? No, so we still, even with a new nature being born again, we still have that inclination towards sin. All right, let's finish the rest of the sentence in Arminianism. But God gives man prevenient grace to correct the sinful position. Prevenient means basically helpful grace. He gives you the ability to do these things. So God gives you the ability to correct the sinful disposition. Okay. Let's see if I want to go any deeper than this. The sinful disposition. The quote that I just read, I don't know if you remember what I just read. Man sins because he is a sinner. That disposition that we have is that disposition of Adam. Adam died in sin, right? At the moment that he sinned, he died. He eventually died physically. So we see the after effects. What do we have to do? What's about us? Do we have a sinful disposition that needs to be corrected? The New Testament states that, and Jesus was quite clear on this, that unless you cannot see the kingdom of heaven, unless you are what? Born again. And we call that the difference between the old nature and the new nature. So that sinful disposition, it doesn't need to be corrected, it doesn't need to be fixed, it needs to be destroyed. It needs to be, the picture of baptism is you're buried with Christ, you're raised a new man in Christ. So it needs to be totally obliterated. It needs to be wiped out. So that sinful disposition, that's sort of like psychiatry and psychology says, well, we can fix you. If we give you enough self-esteem, then you'll correct all these issues that you have and you'll be a better person for all of humanity. And what the scriptures are telling us is that you can't do it. You got to be dead. You got to die. You got to be born again. That's how you get a new disposition. So that's what we're talking about. Now, man is like Adam in the garden, able to choose good or evil. That's sort of correct. We do have the opportunity. We do choose right from wrong. But we can't forget that we as believers, we have a new nature in Christ. The old man's still there. We have to reckon him dead daily, moment by moment, sometimes second by second, however you want to live your life. But we still have to make a choice. We still have to do these things. So that sums up Arminianism. Is it right? Is it wrong? You make the decision. There are plenty of denominations out there who stand behind Arminianism. Some of them, I believe, they're godly men and women. I've talked to them. I've seen their lives. So I'm not going to argue about that. We'll let somebody else handle the 5 points of Arminianism and Calvinism. All right, let's look at Augustinianism. Man is inherently corrupt. True or false? True, we know that. That agrees with Arminianism. So they got two right that they agree upon. We need to find a neutral ground where we can agree, and then the rest of the things we can find out why we disagree. The fall brought condemnation and guilt upon all men. Is that true or false? True. As well, the disposition of the will is totally corrupted and inclined toward evil. True or false? That's one of those tricky questions. You want to say true, but then again, you know what Calvinism believes, so you want to pull back and say, All right, man has free will, but that will is governed by a sinful nature. Again, that's one of those you want to pull back a little bit. Man sins, therefore, because he is a sinner, and that is absolutely true. And then this is the difference between the federalism and Augustinianism. Takes literally the all in Romans 5:12, and Romans 5:12 basically says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And the Augustinian, when he sees that, he believes that he was literally in Christ there at that moment. He was the one doing those sins just like Adam did. So that's why man is guilty, because man was there. And that makes a distinction between Augustinianism and federalism. Federalism, the federal view of humanity's relationship to Adam proposes that Adam was selected by God to be humanity's federal representative. No one but Adam actually committed that first sin, but since Adam represented all people, God viewed all as involved and thus condemned. The reason that Adam's sin is imputed to his posterity, according to the Federalist, is because God imputes the guilt of Adam, whom he chose to represent mankind, to mankind. So that's the difference between Augustinianism and Federalism. One says we were literally there, and one says that Adam was our representative. We live in a representative republic. We vote for people, we send them to the government, and they represent us. Well, they're supposed to represent us. Sometimes they don't, sometimes they do. So that's what that picture is. We have somebody representing us to God. And what they do reflects on what we would have done if we were there. That's why it's called the Federalist view. That's why he was there representing us. So which one are you? Are you a Pelagian? Are you an Arminianist? Are you an Augustinian? Or are you a Federalist? Or do you mix it a little bit? Or do you understand anything that I've just said, you just gonna have to study it a little bit more. All these word isms, what do they mean? For me, federalism makes the most sense to me. And I've just looked at it, and for me, that's what it is. Augustinianism, I just can't see literally that we were there at that time. Everything else in the Augustinian view, as far as this is concerned, I agree with. The other 4 points of Calvinism, I'll let Steve handle that. We've got a few more minutes, so I'm just going to read some more information from Mr. Stanford. This is a quote from him, so please don't attribute it to me. I definitely could not have come up with this on my own. This is talking about the first Adam. On your piece of paper at the top of it, right up under where it says what we're going to be doing, original sin, you see that big, bold letters, position yourself. Hopefully tonight, as we've looked at this, you have already seen that you were positioned in Adam. Not by your choice, not by your will, but because of your birth. That's the only thing you had to do special. You just had to be born. Nothing else. You didn't have to give money. You didn't have to give time. You didn't have to choose anything. You were just born because Adam, through all of his lineage coming on down, had you. So you have already been positioned in Adam. What does that entail? And we looked at Genesis chapter 3 a while back, and we saw all the things that happened. Corruption, separation, judgment, wrath, vengeance, death ultimately. We see all of these things. So that's where you are in Adam, your position in Adam. And he just gives a little bit more detail. In order to know what we were in Adam, we must discover what Adam was, since he is the head of the human race into which we were born. Thus we can understand the nature and condition of the life we inherited from him, the life that continues to indwell us as believers. And I'll stop right there. For a while I was battling that. One nature, two natures. Which one do we have? When you're born again, does your old nature just completely die and wipe out? And I always questioned that until I started understanding, are you sinning daily? Are you trying to fight against something that you don't want to do? And I started saying, yeah, I'm sinning daily. I don't want to do it. And like Paul, why do I do the things that I don't want to do and I don't do the things I want to do? Well, because you still got two natures in you. So I had to battle that, and I came to the answer that I still have the old nature and the new nature. The old nature, he has no power. He's been defeated. And yet we raise him up and we say, hey, come on right here. Let's give you a little bit of a life. Let's just give you a little bit of an opportunity to see if you can correct yourself. And then as soon as you do, does he correct himself? He just shows you how sinful he is. So you have to put him back in the ground. So your new nature has to be risen. Adam sinned and entered death, separated from God, the source of life. And we found this out when we were going through Genesis chapter 3. God's life was in Adam at that moment. When Adam sinned, God's life was cut off. God separated himself from Adam because he's holy, he's just, he cannot be around sin, he has to judge sin. So he separated himself. Through Adam, we were born into sin, death, judgment, and condemnation. He gives Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we already read it. And death not only came into the world and the race, but it reigned as king. Romans 5, 17 and 18, we've already read those as well. Then he gives three basic aspects of our relationship to the representative man. Again, he goes with that federalist view as well. Our position of sin, that's the Adam source. Our nature of sin, that's that Adam nature. Our personal sins, that's the Adam practice. You're acting like your daddy. Boy, I could just smack you right now. You're acting just like your daddy. I can't stand it. That's true. When you sin, you're acting just like your daddy, just like your father. All right, to know the facts concerning the position and condition of our old life in Adam is to possess a vital key to spiritual growth. This is absolutely beneficial. This is absolutely true. Until I knew who I was in Adam, I could never appreciate who I am in Christ. You have to understand how sinfully wicked you were in Adam before you can fully understand what Christ has done for you and why he had to do it. This is the key issue. Our position of sin, because of our fallen progenitor, each of us was born into a doomed humanity, as David wrote in Sin My Mother Conceived Me. In Adam we were declared to be dead in trespasses and sins because all in Adam all die. The result of our position in Adam, our source, is that we are dead unto God and alive unto sin. Is that true? You don't have to train up a child to sin, and the way that they'll go is sin. Automatically upon birth, they sin. And that's the way that they're going to go until you train them up, and until the Holy Spirit deals with them, and hopefully we prayerfully desire that they be saved. So this is it. our nature of sin. Our position of sin resulted in a sinful being or life, and therefore the propensity of that life is sinful. In Adam, we are by nature the children of wrath. In this condition, we are natural, fleshly, carnal, separated from God. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. This fallen nature never changes, much less improves. You can't rise the dead. You might as well let him sleep. You might as well keep him in the grave. You can't change who you are in Adam. That which is born of flesh is flesh. The Adamic nature is self-centered, therefore totally against God. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And then he quotes Romans 5. I am carnal in Adam, sold under sin. And then the last one is our personal sins. The natural product of a sinful nature is goodness, charity, love, fruitfulness. The natural product of a sinful nature is what? Sins. I sin because I am a good moral person. I sin because I just love God so much. I sin because I'm a sinner. So we see it. The practical results of our congenital condition is stated in the Scripture. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We grew up to be sinners in practice, and that by choice. Hence, we were desperately in need of a Savior. Don't you feel good? If you stayed in Adam, you sure would not. But in Christ, and we'll get to that later on, but in Christ, you see what all you are. You see where He's brought you from. You're no longer in Adam. No matter what your flesh desires to tell you, no matter what that old nature tries to tell you, no matter what Satan tries to tell you, no matter what the world tries to tell you, you are no longer in Adam. If you're born again, you are in Christ. And then that's your position. Does your practice line up with your position? That's the Christian walk. The Christian life is in Christ. Christ is my life. The Christian walk is, I want to reflect what I say I am. I want to reflect who Christ has made me. That's what we got to do. If I'm in Adam, I naturally sin. I love to sin. If I'm in Christ, you naturally desire to want to please God, but you don't always do it. You still got that battle raging. You still got that fight. But who's the victor? Somebody just throw out a verse, and it starts off with, we are more than conquerors through. That's the answer. That's the key. If you stay in Adam, you're lost, you're separated, you're miserable. Your life will never mean anything besides meaningless. It'll never amount to anything. But if you're in Christ, you have everything. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You have the one who died for you living inside of you. So if you get nothing out of this, know that Christ is real. He changes your life. He gives you a new nature. You're not the old man. You're the new man. And we'll start with Genesis chapter 4, the next time we come together.